We're going to learn about the two beasts, the Antichrist and the false prophet. They're both in view in this chapter. And I'll some different ideas on some of these things. And there are a few things here that we just have to leave in the question mark category and live by faith. We don't know, and the commentators, even the commentators, don't get dogmatic on some of these things. But we'll do our best to give, first of all, read it, and then to understand it. Father, bless your word to us right now again. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 13, verse 1, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name." This first beast, all the scholars seem to agree, this is the Antichrist. He is a person, and yet he's identified with the kingdom that he rules over, and his person representing past empires, past attempts at ruling over the world. This guy, although I hate to call him a guy, he's a beast, he will actually do it. He will actually rule a world empire. No one else has ever done it before or will do it before, but this guy will do it with the power of the devil, power of Satan. And that's what we find here. There's a little bit of disagreement on this first verse, because there's one letter in the Greek. In some of the manuscripts, it's there, and some of the manuscripts is not there. It's the ending of a word, and without that letter, it is he. No. Is that right? Yeah. I think without the letter, it's the I, and so the manuscripts, which some say aren't the best, but really it's the, I believe it's the Textus Receptus, that doesn't have the letter, or does have the letter. It's really irrelevant, but there's a discrepancy in the manuscripts by one letter. And that one letter changes it from an I to a he. But it really makes more sense the way it's written here in our New King James. Is it the same? I would imagine it's the same. Anybody's reading the Old King James, right? It says I. It makes more sense because of the second part of the verse. If it's he, then John is seeing the beast standing on the sand of the sea. But if it's I, he's standing on the sand of the sea, and he sees the beast rising out of the sea. So if it's the beast standing on the sand of the sea, how does the beast see the beast? It's grammatically, it doesn't make so much sense, but they call attention to that anyways. But I believe this rendering is the proper rendering. I stood on the sand of the sea. So John's location, he's not in heaven at this point. He's on the shore. Now, he was in Jerusalem before. This could be, I mean, maybe you have stood on some of the same sand. If you've been to Tel Aviv or to Caesarea, those of you that have traveled to Israel, you might have stood on the same piece of ground that John will stand on during the tribulation period. He saw it and stood there as he was in the revelation of Jesus Christ outside of his present time on the island of Patmos. But he's standing on the sea, but he's seeing this beast rising up out of the sea. Of course, there's still, this is symbolic language. He's not really seeing like something in a sci-fi movie of, you know, a sea creature coming out of the sea. This is taken, and most of the scholars agree on this, means he comes out of the masses of people, and maybe more specifically, out of the nations around the Mediterranean. So it's at least in the Gentile nations. So there are some that say the Antichrist is going to be Jewish. There are reasons why they say that, but they don't. The scriptures don't all point to that. So this Antichrist could be a Gentile. And the indication is that he will probably be from the revived Roman Empire, which is a lot of Gentile nations that were part of the ancient Roman Empire. But the Antichrist will rule over a revived Roman Empire, and he may be one of those Gentiles. Might even be Italian, for that matter. Might be a Roman. But he's coming up out of this, the sea of people, And he's got the seven heads and ten horns. Speaking of world kingdoms, some actually identify seven ancient kingdoms, culminating in the last four of Daniel's vision, chapter 7. The Babylonian Empire, then the Medo-Persian Empire, then the Greek Empire, then the Roman Empire. It's not all that important. What's important is this guy rules the world. And the ten horns speak of the ten nations, which will be the beginning of the revived Roman Empire, that he, during the first half of the tribulation, gains power by skillful politics and deceit, and to the point where by the midpoint of the tribulation, he's the boss. He's ruling over the whole empire. And that's the ten horns with the ten crowns. Now, this description of the Antichrist very closely matches the description of the great dragon that we were reading of in chapter 12, also with the seven heads and ten horns. So, and that was the devil himself manifesting that same kind. So the devil's in charge of these empires, but he's got his man that's physically seeable, listened to, that's actually ruling over these empires and over these nations. The one difference between the description of the great dragon in chapter 12 and this beast, Antichrist, is on his head he's got a blasphemous name. Doesn't tell us what the name is. Could be King of Kings, and he's not, but he's presenting like that since he's ruling over the whole planet. It's just a maybe. But whatever the name is, blasphemy comes up again in the chapter. He is blaspheming the Most High God, which is really dangerous. He'll pay for it for the rest of eternity. But he'll be speaking things against God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, probably. And he'll also be exalting himself as God because he's satanically inspired and satanically controlled. Now, according to the scriptures, we don't know of anyone else that's been indwelt by Satan himself since Judas Iscariot. It's possible there have been others in the last 2,000 years, maybe Hitler, maybe the devil himself possessed Hitler, or some of these other tyrants that murdered millions and millions of people, doing the devil's work, obviously. But we know the Antichrist is going to be indwelt by Satan himself. And they're both identified with their earthly rule in the especially the last half of the tribulation period, and the blasphemy, speaking openly against God. And we see this on the increase right now. I mean, in the newspaper, all of this anti-Israel propaganda hatred, that is satanic. I hope you know that. It's beyond political. To hate a people group for, you know, a war that was started by these barbarians of Hamas, it's wicked, it's satanic, it's evil. But the blasphemy is just going to get worse once the tribulation starts. But it's going to get worse. I don't think we're going to see, I mean, we might get a revival. I'm kind of doubting we'll have a worldwide revival before the rapture of the church. I'd love it. I'm not sure if I have enough faith, but we can definitely pray for revival in our hearts, in our church, in Saratoga County, Schenectady County. Locally, there can be revivals. We see little flashes of it here and there, especially on college campuses, where just spontaneously a bunch of students just begin to get gathered together and praise God and worship, and kids get saved, and they get baptized, and it's not run by any organized church. It's just God doing it on their campus, and they're receiving it. So we can have revivals. There could be one last worldwide revival, but every indication is the darkness is increasing, and every one of us, we're still the light of the world. Doesn't matter how dark it gets out there, we're still the light of the world. That doesn't change. Verse 2, now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, that's the devil, gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. So this man, Antichrist, gets everything he gets from the devil. And the devil's been offering these things, he tried to tempt Jesus with it. Tried to tempt Jesus with all the glory of the kingdoms of all the world. And Jesus is like, get out of here, devil. He's tempted other people. In fact, there are some, especially in the entertainment industry, in the music industry, that claim that they've sold their soul to the devil and their music goes to the top of the charts. The devil, you know, makes this offer, but he uses people and then he destroys them. But he's going to give it to the Antichrist. And you know who are the first two that go into the lake of fire? There's two that get to cook for 1,000 years before the devil himself shows up and then all the rest of the damned. You know who get the honor of spending an extra 1,000 years in the lake of fire? We're reading about him in this chapter. The Antichrist and the false prophet, they spend an extra 1,000 years. They don't even get to go to the white throne. They go directly to the lake of fire. That's divine justice. So we're reading about these two. They're both called the beasts here. We're still on the first beast in these first few verses. And he got his power and his throne from the devil. Now, these animal-like features, it doesn't mean the Antichrist is actually going to look like this. This represents, and these animals, we also find them in the book of Daniel, and they represent the first three of those four empires. The Babylonian Empire was the lion, the bear was the Medo-Persian Empire, and then the leopard, the Greek Empire, and of course the Roman Empire was the great terrible beast with iron teeth. That's all in Daniel chapter 7. We don't have time. But if you want to do a little bit of extra reading, Daniel's prophecy in his book corresponds. He saw the same things hundreds of years before John saw it on the island of Patmos. And so this Antichrist identifies with the other fallen empires, which then culminated the Roman Empire ruled over all the territory that those previous empires. So these animal-like features are symbolic, speaking of this Antichrist exerting power over the same region and beyond. Verse 3 says, "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast." And there's at least two. One, most of the scholars agree that this probably indicates that this Antichrist is going to get a deadly head wound and then survive. Perhaps even like a false resurrection to basically mimic the death of our Lord and then his resurrection, which was genuine and from God and proves that Jesus has power over death. But the Antichrist is out to deceive the whole world into thinking that he is actually the real Christ. He's the false Christ. He'll have a false prophet. And it's very possible that he may even have a fake death and resurrection from a head wound that everybody gets to see. Like, oh my goodness, the guy's dead? Oh, no, he's not. But it's the effect of it is going to be that they'll worship him and the devil. Henry Morris goes so far as to say that he's got a great imagination. I love him. I mean, I'm not sure if he's right, but it's kind of a nice story. His thought is that the Antichrist is actually going to die and go to hell and come back from the dead and boast about being in hell and boasting about the power of Satan to resurrect him and to help him rule the world. And then he's going to go on to do it and rule the world with the satanic, quotes, resurrection. It's possible. There is one opinion that this is actually describing the death of the Roman Empire, which died, you know, kind of like over the 1,000 years that it existed, died slowly. But then it will have a resurrection in the last days during the tribulation period. They see it just as a political thing. Maybe. I'm personally going with the Antichrist faking or mimicking counterfeiting a death and resurrection with satanic power. The result is the world marveled and followed the beast. People are going to be mesmerized by it. There are people that are, you know, the Satanists are on the increase. They've got their statue in, is it Detroit, right? And they want to move it somewhere. Anyways, I don't even care. But just the fact that there are people that are actually worshiping the devil, they think he's going to win this. And they're going to get evidence to bolster their false beliefs, because the darkness is increasing, and especially once they're in the tribulation period, they're going to see this Antichrist and the false prophet do miracles. They're going to do miracles, satanic miracles. And Paul wrote about it when he wrote to the Thessalonians, lying wonders, deceiving wonders. And that comes up in the next few verses. Verse 4, so they worshiped the dragon, that's the devil, who gave authority to the beast, that's the Antichrist, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So the inhabitants of the earth that are lost are going to mimic the same kind of praise that the saints give to the Father and the Son in heaven, and they're going to be giving that same kind of praise to the devil and the Antichrist on the earth. Now, the devil's wanted to have been worshipped all along. You remember in Isaiah 14, he boasted that he was going to ascend his throne above the stars of God, above all the holy angels of God. He said, and I will be like the Most High. I love Pastor Handel dubbed Satan as the original wannabe. He wants to be like God. He doesn't have a shot at it. His best shot will be deceiving a bunch of people that are on their way to the same hell he's going to in the lake of fire. But he's going to convince some with his deception that he's like God, but he's just the opposite. Worse than a poor imitation. You know what? I hope demons, you know, I don't know if there's any demons in here, probably not. But anyways, I just like to rattle their cage. I like to praise God wherever I go. And, you know, I've been like this for a while. I'm getting, what do you call it, better or worse? I'm praising God more loudly, more openly in places where nobody expects it at all. They're like, what? Saying, pray. And I don't care. And I have no intention of stopping unless the Holy Spirit says, shh, tone it down. So, I mean, I do have self-control, and I just like to let it roll. So, they want to worship the devil and the beast. That'll be up to them. But let's worship God, and let's do it with all of our hearts wherever the Holy Spirit allows it or encourages us. But they're going to say, who is like the beast? Who is and who is able to make war with him? Verse 5, then he was given a mouth. Remember, see these words all through this chapter. The Antichrist was given. Who gave it to him? The devil. It'll be absolutely supernatural, beyond human, demonically inspired, demonically empowered. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. So that specifically shows us here, this 42 months, the last half of the tribulation period, this Antichrist rules the world. He'll spend the first 3.5 years consolidating his power. He'll spend the last 3.5, once he presents himself for worship in the temple that's not yet built in Jerusalem, and the Jews that haven't believed yet wake up and realize, oh my goodness, he's not the Christ, he's the Antichrist, and then they run from him. But he will rule over the entire planet for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And that authority will be given to him by the devil. Verse 6, then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. So this Antichrist is going to be spouting off, mocking the Father and the Son and heaven itself and the tabernacle, the real one in heaven, and all the saints that are already there. I don't think we're going to care, you know. I'm sure we're not going to be like, oh my goodness, he's saying that about us. No, we're going to be like, hey, we're going to watch you bake in the lake. But for all those on the earth, they're going to see this Antichrist get so bold that, you know, he's going to impress them, that he is ranting against the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He's going to be making himself out to be God. Probably be saying like, hey, if there's a God in heaven, let him strike me dead. Ha ha, there's no, that kind of thing, probably a lot worse. But he's got a big mouth and a crispy end. And hey, someone once said, you know, for people that have, you know, guilt problems and things like that because they don't understand the finished work, if the devil tries to remind you where you've been or what you've done, just remind him where he's going. Anyways, verse 7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. The authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So this is worldwide. Now, we read in the last chapter how he right in the middle part of the tribulation, he goes after the Jews that are escaping from Jerusalem and Judea into the wilderness, but he's foiled. And his attack on them does not work. They're supernaturally protected. But then he diverts his anger and hatred toward Jews and Christians everywhere they are on the planet. These are tribulation saints, those that haven't been martyred already. He's going to go after, try to wipe the earth clean from anyone that believes in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and demand worship himself. Nobody else gets to live. You want to worship the true God? You die. You want to worship me? Okay. Take my mark. And that comes up in the next couple of verses. But he's granted. So where does this permission come from? First of all, we got to acknowledge God allows it. The devil's on a short leash. He can't do anything that God does not allow. Now, he does a lot of things that we don't like and God doesn't like, but he allows it for his divine purposes. And sometimes that troubles us. But, you know, and when you're thinking of some earthly politician or whatever that really bothers you, who's really anti-Christ and wicked and whatever, know that, hey, they're alive by permit God. They have permission. God could take their life away. Their birthday and the day of their death is all in the hands of God. But we are the overcomers. Even if we get overcome physically, in Romans chapter 8, oh, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter all day long. But in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. Because if we get killed, I mean, there's a slight chance somebody in here, who knows what kind of persecution awaits before the rapture. Personally, I don't mind the thought of dying as a martyr. I really hope it'll be quick. I kind of like relish that thought. You know, but anyways, anybody else want to die as a martyr in here? If you got to die. I mean, I really want to go up in the rapture. Is there anybody else here that wants to die as a martyr?
Painless.
What's that?
Painless.
Painless. Yeah. Well, as long as I pass out from the pain, I don't care. But I want a quick one, not a slow one. But anyways, how many have read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Anybody read that? That's a recommended reading. It'll inspire you just in case, because they, and really, England is the focus is on England there for probably through the 1400s, 1500s. Anyways, a lot of them got burned at the stake. It wasn't quick, but they glorified God while they were dying. And I don't want to get burned at the stake. Take my head off. Let me sharpen that before you use it. So, but the tribulation saints, they're going to have to run. Now, he's not going to get them all. He won't be able to kill all the tribulation saints. Some will successfully either have divine protection on their lives, helping them to hide, or maybe even allowing them to survive attempts on their life, like John, who wrote this. They tried to boil him in oil 3 times. He wouldn't cook. They got tired of trying to kill him. They put him on Patmos, and he writes the last chapter of the Bible. This is church history a little bit. So if I am facing martyrdom, I'm going to be a little bit like intrigued, like, is it even going to work? You know, because if it doesn't work, I'm going to preach to you some more. But if it works, we get to go to heaven. That's why Romans chapter 8, we're more than conquerors, even if we are led like sheep to the slaughter all day long. You can't kill us. You can only kill our body. But we're going, you're just sending us to heaven. That's martyrdom is a launch pad. And death is a launch pad, wherever it is, if it's in a nursing home or a hospital, or God forbid, I don't want to die in a car crash. That's messy. But anyways, right, enough of the death talk? We've had enough of that? Okay. Hey, you know what happens to everybody that doesn't get raptured, so just being real. So, but we'll move on. Verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Now, obviously, that's not 100% all, but the vast majority that are alive on the earth, they're going to worship this Antichrist who's indwelt by the devil himself, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So that means you're exempt. Do you know your name is... If you know your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, you want to just... Let's do a little roll call here right now. Has your name been written in the Lamb's book of life? Yeah, if you don't know that, you better stick around. We got more to teach you, because if you're born of the Spirit of God, if you're truly a Christian, your name was inscribed in the Lamb's book of life. Now, some think it gets inscribed there the very day we confess Christ as our Savior. Maybe. Another possibility is our names were written in the Lamb's book of life before time began, before the universe was created, because God knew who would trust his son, who would believe his word. Old Testament saints, they looked forward to the Messiah coming. Now, as New Testament saints, we believe Jesus came, paid for our sins. It's very possible, and some believe it's the case, that that Lamb's book of life was written before the foundation of the world, that the second part of this verse indicates when the book was written. Our name's inscribed. Because we're... All right, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, read the fourth verse. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So we were chosen before the long before we were born, before he created the universe. We were all, everyone who will get saved was already in the mind of God by foreknowledge. Now there are some that say he also, you know, he planned everybody to go to hell. He knows who will go to hell in the lake of fire. He knows that. Doesn't mean he made them for that purpose. There are some that will teach you that. That's not true. But does he know his own? Yes, he knows his own. He chose us, and he might have even written the record. Because Jesus is also the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. The plan for redemption was laid out before the plan of creation. Because the Father, Son, and Spirit, they knew if we create a human race and we give them free will, they're going to blow it. We're going to have to come up with what are we going to do when they blow it, when they rebel against us and they fall into sin? And the plan of redemption was in place before the creation of the world. And it's possible that the Lamb's book of life was written before the foundation of the world. But Jesus planned to die for our sins before he created anything. He and the Father agreed. So, all right, back to Revelation. All right, I got to pick up the pace a little here because I like to finish the chapter. We still got a beast to go. So, verse 9, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. This is a reminder, and we find this other places in the scripture. We need to keep our ear tuned to the word of God. Don't be Bible ignorant. So most, you know what? I'm ashamed to say that most people that identify themselves as Christians are ignorant, especially of the scripture. There's no excuse. We have our Bibles. You know, people in other places where Bibles are illegal and hard to get, they would give anything to have your Bible. We've got it. We need to be reading it prayerfully, understanding it, and we need to have an ear tuned to the Holy Spirit. And the more we know this book, the more confident we can have that the Holy Spirit is teaching us and leading us. If we don't know this book, it's going to be much more difficult for us to be led by the Spirit. But we need both. We need to know the book so we can be led by the Spirit of God. There's something so precious about knowing that the Spirit of God living inside of us is leading us and guiding us, and teaching us. It makes our communion, our fellowship with the Father and the Son, a daily bliss, wonderful. That's our inheritance. If you're thinking, oh, Pastor Mark, talking about pines, no, I'm telling you the truth. And I can say, by the grace of God, I live this, and I enjoy it. And I know many of you do, and I'm not sure about all of you. I want it to be all of us to really be very aware of the indwelling Holy Spirit leading us, teaching us, and guiding us. And he'll never teach us to do anything apart from this book or against this book. It will always be a revelation of the truth that's contained in this book. So that's why we need to know the book, so we can really have an ear to hear. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Jesus, you know, his commentary on those that saw him and heard his speaking and didn't believe that he was the Christ, they got ears, but they don't hear. Some heard and they believed. Others heard and they didn't believe. They didn't have ears. We need to have ears to hear. And then specifically verse 9 focuses on verse 10. He's saying, listen up, because verse 10 is the law of sowing and reaping. When we see all of the wickedness and all the things that tragedy and whatever, and it troubles us, and it should, but there should be comfort in knowing that in the end, God will make everything right. The earthly saying of what goes around comes around. The law of sowing and reaping. Those that are sowing. And he applies that basically to the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet, all of these things in verse 10, it says, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. The Antichrist who is ruling the world, it will end up being taken captive and thrown into the lake of fire. And the devil himself will go captive into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years and then eventually into the lake of fire. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. If we understand this, we will not balk at all of the wickedness and foolishness and suffering that we experience, maybe personally or by watching others that we love suffer, instead of falling apart and even blaming God for it. Well, no. All right, that's bad. We're not saying it's good, but God will make it right. There is a law of sowing and reaping. And those that are inflicting the damage, including the Antichrist and the false prophet, or Putin, or Zelensky, or whoever's leading Hamas, or whatever, divine justice will catch up. If they don't get mercy, if they don't get saved and repent, they cannot escape the Almighty and the justice. And we need to be comforted by that. Like, all right, they're wicked, they're foul. We don't need to hate people. We can hate the devil and the demons. They're fair game. But we can't hate people that they're controlling. All right. Hopefully I can 5 or 10 minutes maybe. All right. Beast number 2, verse 11. Then I saw another beast. This is another of the same kind. Again, it's a man. And he's coming out of the earth. So he's not coming out of the waters. Some of the commentators say this means he's coming out of the nations to the east of the Mediterranean. I don't know if they have a whole lot of reason to say that, only that this is another the same kind. He's not coming out of the sea. This one's coming out of the earth. But he's a man. And he had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. So this is a depiction that he's probably going to be a religious leader. Some think he's going to be a pope. But he's going to present like a lamb. The 2 horns speak of, this is basically a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's a false prophet. He's a prophet. He's got the 2 horns of a lamb, but what's coming out of his mouth is from the devil. He speaks like a dragon. Verse 12, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So this false prophet is going to basically be the sidekick, the number two guy for the Antichrist, and try to get everyone to worship both the devil. So this false prophet is kind of like a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit doesn't seek worship of his own, but the Holy Spirit inspires and points for everyone to worship the Father and the Son. This false prophet will be using his satanic influence to get everybody to worship this man who's the Antichrist and directly the devil himself, who gives the man, both of these beasts, their power. So this is it's been called the unholy trinity. I'd rather just call it the wicked trio. But we find here again a counterfeit of the holy trinity. Verse 13, he performs great signs. These are the lying signs and wonders. This false prophet will perform signs by the power of the devil, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He's going to duplicate the miracle that God gave to Elijah to call fire down from heaven. So people, you know, the people that don't know the truth and aren't willing to become tribulation saints, they'll have the lying signs and wonders. They're going to be gone, mentally, totally deceived into thinking that this false prophet's telling the truth, this Antichrist is the real Christ, and they're going to believe it. And that's why they're going to take the mark of the beast, which comes up here in the next. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth to worship and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven. Verse 14, he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted. Again, this second beast gets his power from the devil, which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So they're going to make an idol. They're going to make another idol. And it probably, this is a deduction, this idol will probably be placed in the tribulation temple. After the Antichrist presents himself as God, when they make this idol, they'll probably put it in the same temple in the tribulation in Jerusalem. But verse 15 says, he was granted power to give breath, that's pneuma in the Greek, that's the spirit, to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now, we have the technology, you know, you could make an idol robot in such a way that you could actually program it to speak, you know, and make it look like. So this idol is actually going to look like the man Antichrist. Probably better than, the wax museum. But it's not just going to be technology. He's going to give a pneuma to it. This spirit, there's going to be a demon that indwells this idol that commands people to worship probably the idol itself, the Antichrist that it looks like, or they die. It's very conceivable that they will drag people in before this idol, maybe give them a chance to recant and worship the beast, and if they won't, all right, they die. It might even be a killing machine, maybe. But verse 15, he's granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And the mark of the beast is part of the modern folklore, but here it is in the Bible. And if they're not willing to worship the beast, they're going to die. And if they are, they got to prove it. Stick out your hand, or if you don't have a right hand, well, stick it on your forehead. And this is a satanic counterfeit of the seal of God that was put on the 144,000, at least, and perhaps even all of their converts. But all of those that are going to worship the beast, they'll have to take the mark. Verse 17, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. If you don't take this, the tribulation saints, they just got to go out and live in the wilderness, be foragers, gatherers, in order to survive. They can't go in the grocery store. They can't buy, they got to go find it somewhere while they're hiding from the Antichrist and the authorities. And some of them will, because when Jesus does come back, he sets the sheep on one side and the goats on the other. So there are those that survive the tribulation period, the tribulation saints that don't get martyred, and they get to go into the millennial kingdom as human beings. Special privilege for those that actually endure the tribulation and don't get martyred. Now, those that get martyred will be better off because they will, you know, they'll have their resurrection bodies and be in the ruling class, probably. But those that survive the tribulation will have that. They'll get to hear from Jesus' lips as human beings. Well done, good and faithful servants. You did as you did to the least of these, my brethren. You were doing it to me. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. They will go into the millennial reign. They'll be going from living in hell on earth to living in the kingdom of our Lord as human beings. Verse 18, we'll close the chapter in the last verse here. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now, there are so many, there's been so many guesses at this that we don't even have time to even pay it any. But the mark of the beast, whatever it is, and some say this is actually Arabic rather than Greek in the manuscripts, and that it's the same Arabic that the Muslim warriors wore on their armbands. I haven't verified that. It's an interesting statement. But there, you can find all, if you want to go on the 666 kick, go ahead. I'm not going there. It's enough for me to know that there is a mark, and they get into the Greek alphabet. Every letter of the alphabet has a number that it signifies. So you can do all kinds of calculations of different names. Some say it was the Caesar Nero, and they do the calculations. And some have said Hitler. Bunch of different guesses if you get into the whole numerology thing. We're not going to be here. We don't need to know his name. We're not going to take the mark, but there will be a mark. But there's a significance in this. Six is the number of man. Three is God's number for the Trinity. Basically, it identifies this man claiming to be God, the 666, triple six, divine man. That's his claim, that he's the divine man. Only one can make that claim and speak truth. He's our Lord. He's your Savior. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only divine man, whoever was, whoever will be, both divinity and humanity in one being. We worship him and him alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promise of the blessing for reading this book. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to keep as many people out of the tribulation period as possible, as bring as many people into your kingdom as possible, into the family of God. Anoint us to be soul winners and disciple makers, teachers, trainers of all who are willing to learn from us what we've learned from you and those who have taught us. Father, we want to make disciples, win souls, make disciples. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can do it right now in a simple prayer of faith. In your own heart, in your own mind, pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live inside of me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make me a child of God. Amen. If you're praying that for the very first time, I'd like to know it. If you're here, if you're watching us on the internet, we'd love to know it. If you'll call us or write to us, email us, and we would love to give you a New Testament. If you don't have one, we'd like to give that to you as a gift, but you'll have to contact us so we can give it to you. I think we have a few announcements, and then I'll greet people, and if you want to join us for questions. Oh, Eliza, should we pray for your healing, like right now? You still suffering?